reference. I'm turning this morning to the Gospel of John chapter 4 and verse 46. Gospel of John chapter 4 and verse 46. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Well, this is one of the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all his miracles were real, literal, that could have been proved by anyone who was there. But at the same time, they carried spiritual messages. They told us something of what something else that the Savior does spiritually. And so they were not just physical miracles to solve problems, but they were also instructions. They had instructions in them. Now, the passage begins with that word "so." Well, just a little explanation there, because it connects and explains verse 44. If I can just draw your attention to it. Verse 44, "For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country." Because in that passage we are told that the Lord Jesus Christ is saying that a prophet has no honor in his own country. In fact, his country was Galilee. I mean, that the region is Galilee. However, we are told that he came to Galilee anyway. And so there's a possibility of getting confused. If the Lord is saying he will not be received in his own country, why did he go there? But the "so" there explains why, explains the details of what actually happened. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee. The Lord's specific country he had in mind was Nazareth. And so what happened was that when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the region of Galilee, he didn't go to Nazareth. He went to Cana. So you see, because his people will not receive him, at least for now, he was not going there. And so he came to Cana. So it explains why the Lord came to Cana, and a part of Galilee instead of Nazareth. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. So this is the Lord's beginning, his work in Galilee, in the northern part. He had been working in the south, in Judea, and now he moves to the north. And it's called the Galilean ministry, because the Lord Jesus Christ will spend some time there, preaching, teaching, and working miracles to still prove and show that he is the promised Messiah. And so this is his northern ministry, if you like. And the Lord Jesus Christ does the second miracle here. We are told his first miracle is in chapter 2, where he turned water into wine in Cana, and then this will be the second. Now, by the way, I hope you know that Cana is different from Canaan, because they are two separate things. Canaan refers to the entire region, covering the south of the portion of land given to the Israelites towards the north, bordering around Syria in the north. And so this, that the larger place, Cana, is a community, a town that was roughly about 20 or so miles away from the Sea of Galilee. And so this is Cana in Galilee, where he made water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And this will be our focus. This is a nobleman. The word means that this man was a courtier, somebody who likely worked in the court of Herod, the king, at the time. If the word also can mean a ruler, then he may be a ruler of the synagogue, the Jewish synagogue. Either way, it showed that the man was a very respectable person, a man of standing, a social standing. He wasn't an ordinary man. And this man had a son, and he will come. Because you see, what this miracle will show, friends, and that's my theme this morning, is to show that everyone has a deep need. Every one of us. Every single individual has a deep need, deep spiritual need. And this man will show this. Now, this nobleman comes to the Lord. He travels from Capernaum to Cana, which is again about 25 to 30 miles. And the fact that this is a nobleman and his son was sick, and we know from the narrative later that the son was at the point of death, it should suggest to us that this man must have tried all other remedies. He may have brought in the doctors and done whatever he could, and everything failed. And so this man finally decides to come to the Lord Jesus Christ all the way down to Cana, when he heard that the Lord Jesus Christ had come there. And then, verse 47, when he heard that Jesus was come to Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Now notice that this man was very specific in his request. He came personally to the Lord. He didn't send delegates. He didn't send his servants. He came personally. This man had servants. I'm sure you would notice it later in the passage that he did not send a servant but decided to come himself. Again, tells you how urgent he regarded the situation. He would come personally and make his appeal to the Lord to come and heal the son who was at the point of death. And then we are told that this man besought the Lord. He came to beg him. He came humbly to beseech the Lord that he would come down. The Lord Jesus Christ would travel all the way with him from Cana to Capernaum to heal the son. The Lord would have been willing to do it, friends. The Lord had done that before. You know that in scripture, there was a man who had come to call the Lord Jesus in the same way. And the Lord was walking with him. If you remember that event when a woman who had a problem with a flowing of blood came in and touched the Lord and was healed. So the Lord could have traveled with this man. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ knows people's hearts. And so he will heal this man. He would answer this man's request in a way that would remove a certain problem this man has. The Lord will talk about it very soon. And it's a problem all of us have. And it's quite helpful that the Lord acted this way so that he instructs us all. And so this man came and his request was this: come down and heal my son because he's at the point of death. And this is what the Lord said at first in verse 48. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. This is a gentle reproof to the man. Except ye see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Now, here am I. I'm reading into the passage to let it be clearer. Here am I. I have come proving myself to be the Messiah. I have come showing these wonderful things, my teaching and my person, my glory that you can see through my life tells you that I am the one sent by my Father to Israel. But you will not believe all these things. You are waiting for signs and wonders before you believe this. Now, the Lord was reproving this man, but you can see that it's in the plural, and so the Lord was going beyond this man to actually reprove the people of Israel, because that had become their attitude. They wanted to see some signs and wonders before they believed, but the man would insist. My dear friends, it gives us some things to think about this morning. Well, the first thing I think these things make us think is this, that it teaches us that each one of us, as I mentioned at the beginning, have deep needs. Friends, it's helpful. We want to often remind young persons, a few of you that are here, that never ever think that there would be ever any situation in life that make you immune to difficulties of life. It's not true. Well, everyone has deep fears. However kind society deals with us, and however kind our circumstances in life, we would still have deep spiritual needs. We would always have things that bring fear. We would have deep troubles sometimes. Sometimes it may be troubles with illness. Who knows? These things are part of this present world. When man sinned and God cursed this world, he made it a place where there would always be something to trouble us, something to disturb us, and something to remind us that this is a fallen place. We will never be able to run out of away from that. There would always be fears, things we fear. There can even be fear of death sometimes. Will there not be? Oh, how many are there that fear the final day, the final time when God will say, it's enough, it's enough, come away to judgment, or come away to my bosom if you are a child of God. And so there will always be deep fears and deep troubles in this life, and we will try to suppress them. Sometimes we will try to suppress them. But we'll try to make all kinds of provisions for them. Well, we should do our best. But life would always remind us of that. And so this man, even though he was a noble man, father's problem with the sick son and this man was really anxious. He had to come personally. He could not send servants, at least at this time. Probably in the past he had sent the servants to a doctor or something like that, but at this time he could not. He had to come personally to make his case before the Lord. And so it is, my dear friends. There is that one important thing in life. You would have to do that personally. You would have to personally come to the Lord. When you have to deal with the Lord and seek blessing at His hand. Yes, other people may be able to pray for you and try to help you in some way. But at a point, you would have to come personally and call upon Him. And lay your own case, your own heart before Him. And call upon Him for a blessing. And beg Him to deal with you. And to touch you. And to bless you. Friends, you would need to go to the Lord personally. You cannot send anyone when it comes to coming to the Lord with your own difficulties and the problem of our hearts. Now, why did the Lord reprove this man? Verse 48, then said Jesus unto him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Why did the Lord reprove this man and the people of Israel as a whole? Friends, do you know, the problem, this is a human problem. And all of us have it. No one really comes to the Lord with the right motive at first. No one really comes to the Lord really desiring Him sincerely. We all come desiring something else. And we think the Lord is the one to be able to grant us that. And you know, the Lord doesn't like that. The Lord isn't pleased with that. Because we make Him then a secondary need. My primary need is this and that. And God is only a secondary need. One time I had come here and was traveling back to Cape Coast. And there was this young lady who was sitting by me in the minibus we're traveling with. And I didn't know why, but I was reading a Christian book. So I don't think many people would be that forward enough. But this lady looked at me and said, sir, are you a pastor? And I said, well, yes, I am. And then I said, why? She said, well, I see you reading this. You've been reading since we started the journey. And she began to come up with questions. And her problem was, she says that, no, I don't understand why. Because you do your very best. You try not to do some wrong things. And then you have problems in life. And then you go to God, that God should help you. And He doesn't seem to mind you. And she gave me a case and said that what she and another lady had been attending, or they've been very regular at a particular prayer camp, and they were going. That's not it. It was a prayer camp. It was their church's some of their prayer sessions, not a regular prayer meeting, but obviously some of their special prayer times they call for. And they had been going there. She was telling me that she had, one time she was going there regularly with another member of the church, a middle-aged woman who had been sitting at her side, and they were asking the Lord to heal her and all that, but the woman died, and so she feels disappointed. And this is why I'm telling you this. I started by telling her, young lady, let me ask you a question. And this is a question that is sensitive, but usually ladies understand it better. Supposing a young man showed interest in you, and he appeared to be all for you. You thought he loved you. But after a while you realized that all his interest in you is because your parents were wealthy. And he wanted an opportunity through you to have access to the parents' wealth. How would you feel? But I didn't finish after this. No. And I said, see, that's what you treat God. God doesn't mean anything except it's a root to something else. Why? You despise God. He is far greater. We need Him far more than anything in this world. But that's how you're treating Him. You think that perhaps God is not worth anything, except that He can provide me that, and He can provide me those. He is merciful. He, by mercy, provides us all manner of things, but He will not have us treat Him that way. And come to Him and saying, we will not say it with our lips, oh Lord, I'm only coming to church, I'm only concerned about becoming a Christian and all that, because you know, the real problem I have is because of that job problem, that marriage problem, or things like those. And I only want to use you to get that. Oh, friends, and the Lord Jesus rebuked that, because that's what they were doing. They would never come to the Lord except they wanted something first to dazzle their eyes or to please their flesh before they took the Lord seriously. Oh, friends, Christianity teaches this. Christianity says we need God Himself. We need to come to Him. And it is possible because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did on Calvary's cross, to come to know God as my own Father and to relate to Him as my Father and know what it is to experience wonderful answers to prayer and to know what it is to have my heart changed and made a new person and be brought to love Him and to really follow Him sincerely. Oh, my dear friends, this is the teaching of the Bible. And then, friends, if we ignore that, we will not know Him. And so the Lord had to reprove that. And but the man was insistent, because the Lord was too gracious to him. But look at how the Lord will heal the man, will answer him in a way to deal with this problem, because the problem is still in the Lord's mind, even though he seems to ignore it for now. No, the Lord hasn't ignored it. The Lord will deal with this man in such a way that by and by the man has to focus on Him, the Savior. He will seek blessing at His hand. Friends, look at verse 49 again. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down, my child died. The man is anxious. Come, of course, no, you may pardon this man. He could not believe, at least not at this time, he could not believe that if the son died, the Savior was able to raise him. And so, oh, he wouldn't wait for till that time. He wants the Savior now. That's a very beautiful lesson there. But I really want to pass over, because I want to get to verse 50. That Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. Go thy way. This man had thought, oh, come down with me, and go to my house, and heal my son. Once you are in my house, whatever you will do, all I can tell, but you come to my house and work the miracle there. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ will not honor that. Because they took feather, fuel this man's pride, perhaps. Perhaps the pride, oh, I've had the teacher come to my house, thinks that the Savior will not bow to that. Perhaps to let this man begin to read something into the Lord's own coming into his house, with a man thinking that the Lord had to do signs and wonders before he would believe in him. Well, he could begin to put his confidence in all manner of things. And so the Savior would not do that. And this is a wonderful thing the Lord did. Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. You said I should come to your house to heal him. I tell you, you go. The son is healed. The son is well. Why? Don't you think it would have seemed very not natural if this man has hesitated and said, Oh sir, are you not coming with me? Probably nowadays, somebody would have asked, would you not give me some anointing oil to go with me, and at least I rub it on him, then I'm sure. Or what about some holy water, a bottle of Vortic, let me bring it along, you pray over that, and then when I go and sprinkle it over the sun, I think I'm sure of that. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't do any of these things, because they are such a pointless things, and they are such a useless things. The Savior simply told this man, Go thy way. You see what the Lord is doing? He's bringing this man to begin to realize that it is the man himself whom I needed. The man who has power. The man who can, his words, accomplish exactly what he wanted accomplished. And so, the Savior healed this man's son in a way that would be even a greater blessing to this man. And so, look at it there. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. Oh, then look at what this man does. And the man believed the word that Jesus has spoken unto him and went his way. Look at two important things joined together. Nowadays, in order to be helpful to people, we want to stress that. Look at it there. The man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him. Remember, he believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him and went his way. You see that? We tell people, how do you become saved? You come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You come as a repentant sinner. Somebody who says that I realize that I need him. It doesn't matter what I have in this life. It doesn't even matter what I have done. It doesn't matter the extent of my sinfulness. I come in repentance and trust in the Savior. He died on the cross of Calvary in the place of sinners to wash away my sin so that I may be reconciled to God. He came as my representative to bear my curse so that his righteousness will be my righteousness, that God will receive me. That is how we believe in him. But friends, if that faith is true, it gives you a heart that would follow the Lord wherever he goes. So we, the two, are married together. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. The man went his way exactly as the Savior had said. Faith in Christ. Friends, if you truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you repented of sin, you would realize that the Lord has put in you a desire that will let you do what he says. Even when what he says doesn't seem suitable to your taste and your desires, you would want to follow him. This is the wonder of faith. Faith in Christ breaks down all my resistance and all my rebellion and all my hardness of heart, and I am willing to follow the Lord and to come to him and to seek blessing at his hand. Friends, I come once again to that point. If the Lord is able to so bless me and to bring me to himself, would I put any other need ahead of him? If the Lord will give me himself to become a Christian, the Savior says, I will give you myself. You will become mine and I will become yours. You think there's anything in this world compared to that? That you want that instead of him? You want him only to give you that? Or you want him? You have to come to that point where you really desire him. It's him you want. You want him to save you. You want him to change you. You want him to be your Lord and your all. Why is it that when a person truly believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, he wants Christ to rule over him? Why? Because, friends, before you come to faith in Christ, you have to recognize how your life has become a mess. You have to face up to that humbly. You may be quite a disciplined person physically and with your work and things like that. But when you face up to who you really are in heart, who you really are in your thought, the way you've lived, who has ever lived and not really carried along his life lies and all manner of deceptions and all manner of unclean things? Who has lived and has not carried along his life something that is unfair and even cruel sometimes? All of us have that marks on us. And so, when a person sees the Lord Jesus Christ as his all, and he sees his love for him on Calvary, he desires him to rule over his life. He doesn't want to mess up again. He wants a master, someone to rule and guide now. He's lost confidence in himself. He doesn't want to. He doesn't believe himself anymore. He really wants someone else to rule and govern his life. It reminds me when we started our work in Cape Coast First. We're meeting in a school, And this could belong to a certain man. I think a man who was in his, in those days, he would have been in his 30s, or probably late 30s. And well, all of us could see that the man was really messing up with the school. The school wasn't making any progress at all. And so there was one time I was having a discussion with him and asking, Mr. Appiah, what are you doing with the school? The school doesn't seem to make any progress at all. He said, you know the problem? I said, well, Pastor, so you and I, you know what is in Cape Coast. Once you start a school, you are a Cape Coaster. All manner of persons come. This is your auntie. This is your cousin. This is your second cousin. This is your cousin's brother. And they all come and say, oh, please, because he's your cousin, well, he wants admission into your school, and then you don't want to charge the fees. And so this man was telling me, they said, you know what I have done? I have decided to hire somebody to manage it. I want somebody to govern the school. I will stay in the background. I want somebody to run it. If the person is there and he's not the owner, if cousins come, he can simply tell them, I'm not the owner. I'm sorry. Or friends. Yeah, I always remember that what that man did and said that when people face up to the fact that they've messed up life, that is when they come to the Savior. Otherwise, friends, as long as you are full of self-confidence, thinking, well, I think I can manage well. I think I'm okay. I think life is all right. Oh, friends, one of the things you'll be blind to is the Lord. You will never know Him. Because, you see, it's not true. It's not true that anyone is sufficient. It's not true that anyone has managed well. We deliberately overlook the naughty part and merely enlarge the nice part. No one has managed well, at least in the eyes of the Almighty God. According to the standards He's given us, if we have set up our own standards and we have overdone it or gone ahead of that, well, we may want to praise ourselves, but it is God who sets the standards. And by His standards, no one has managed well. No one has really run his life as he should. All of us lie guilty. All of us lie as people who have messed up. And God will have to deal with us one day and ask for an accounting. He will have to ask, not my standards, not my arrangement, not the things I approve and disapprove. It is the Lord and the Master of the universe. The Lord who had made every man, the one who planted me here, the one who brought me here upon his earth, he would have to ask me how I have lived my life. And so self-confidence vanishes. It dies by faith. The very moment I see Christ and I see Him and I hear Him say, believe, self-confidence must die. So that I may truly trust Him, yield my life to Him, and depend upon Him, and cast my soul upon Him, then you would so easily, so gladly, be willing to be ruled by Him, and for Him to be your master and your Lord. This man, remember, this man was a Ketia, an important person. But he will listen to the Lord. Look at the verse again, verse 15. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. He listened, he obeyed. He believed, he obeyed. You see, faith bears the fruit. If it is genuine, the very moment we trust in Christ. Now friends, let me draw your attention to the last thing here, and I'm beginning to come to the close. But it's quite a beautiful thing. Look at verse 51. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Happy news, isn't it? The servants traveled all the way from Capernaum. It seems like we're all surprised. Picture it. The son was actually almost motionless, lying in bed, unable probably to eat as much as he should. Everybody's giving up hope. This child, a son, is lying down. And maybe these servants were only around to keep him comfortable and easy as long as he was sick. And then to their surprise, the son sits up.
and he's talking to everybody. And he's behaving very normal. And he's asking for the normal size of food and things like this. But of course, they are surprised. What is happening? And of course, it's very natural. They run the way to go and tell the man. Sorry. To go their way and tell the man about what is happening in the house. And so they come and meet the man that his son liveth. He's killed. He's alive. He's full of life. Well, I think naturally you'd have just said, "Oh, thank you, Lord. You really heard me." And then the man would have gone home and then enjoy his son. But look at something that the man did. It's full of instruction for us because the Bible tells us we should do that. Verse 52. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The man wanted to have the details. He isn't just happy with the news. Give me the details. Maybe there are some diseases that you may take the medication and take and it will seem not to work. And then when everybody seems to give up hope, you recover. It seems natural. Some of these things can happen. And so, well, let me be sure that it is the man's cure that is affected others. The man's words that is affected others. And so he asked them, "At what time did the son begin to amend? At what time did he begin to show improvement and be healed?" And they said, "The seventh hour." The seventh hour, it is the Roman reckoning, will be around 1 o'clock. And so, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. Now, verse 53. So the father knew that it was the same hour in the way Jesus said unto him, "Thy son liveth," and himself believed, and his whole house. Do you see? This man wanted to have the details. Friends, when it comes to conversion, when it comes to becoming a Christian, what we urge everybody is never merely give attention to superficials. Never simply tell yourself, "Oh, I think I'm a Christian because, you see, I don't do some bad things out there." You know, in the former times, I think I was such a bad young man and I was doing this. And no, I've stopped all those kind of things. Surely genuine conversion will let you stop these things. But friends, look deeper. Look for that which truly seems a work of God in the soul. Look for that which truly proves that God has touched the heart. Look for that which truly shows that this isn't a kind of a change because the circumstances have changed. Well, of course, when I was living in a particular community, I was not behaving this way. Now I've moved. I live in a new community now. I cannot even have access to those kind of things. And so I don't do them anymore. Well, of course, that seems natural, isn't it? The danger is when people see this kind of thing and then they add up just a little church attendance, they say they're all right. Friends, in the 80s, if some of our elderly friends would remember, in the 80s, late 80s and early 90s, if some of you remember, there was a particular newspaper. We're told it was a Christian person who was producing that newspaper. It was called The Watchman. And one of the things that the Watchman did was to often announce the supposed conversions of people. And it seemed the editor was interested in some of those persons who were public figures and had, according to their claim, become converted. Obviously, some of them would have been genuine. Obviously, some of them would have been true. But this is the point of it, friends. Over time, it became obvious because there were a number of persons. I remember one fetish priest. I think the fetish priest was in Cape Coast or so. She was announced to have been converted. You know, what had only happened with a number of the cases they were publishing was simply that some of them, for example, were merely attending the disco, the dancing halls. and they had stopped. And they started going to church. In fact, you may almost say nothing else has stopped. Nothing else has ceased. Only the disco has stopped. And they were proclaimed as converted. And you know what happened? By and by, they fell back into their lifestyle. They fell back into their old lives again. And so friends, we urge people, look into the details. When the Lord works in us, it will bear clear marks of the hand of God. It will become evident that the Lord has truly washed you. He's renewed you. The Lord is putting you a new principle. You are governed by entirely new principles. One of the chief is this: you are thoroughly ruled by the word of God. Your conscience, your heart is made a servant to the word of God. You don't want to go against it. You want to be taught from the Bible. Your understanding is opened. God has granted you understanding. The Bible is now full of meaning. At first only here and there that there seemed to be clarity. Now, so much light is poured upon it. It doesn't mean you would understand the whole Bible, even over 20 years of becoming a Christian. It doesn't mean that. It was to take so much time to still learn and learn. But the truth is this, two things have happened. So much of the Bible, so many parts that didn't used to be clear, have become clear. And this is even more beautiful. You have a desire to be ruled by what you learn from here. While the Bible teaches you, you want to obey. You want to embrace it gladly, not under compulsion, not because somebody is forcing you. Here is your delight. Here is your desire. You are given the capacity for prayer. You genuinely believe that God hears and answers prayer. And you prove answers to prayer. You go to Him. In fact, some of your deepest troubles are turned to Him first. You go to Him and lay it before Him. Sometimes, even before you had told any human being. Because He is now your Father. And you trust Him. And you know Him as your own God. You begin to realize that your conscience is changed. You may commit a sin that nobody saw. The Lord would have delivered you from so many former sins. But maybe in mind or in heart, you did something wrong. And your conscience rises up. Your conscience registers a protest. Because now you are a new nature. You are a new person. Friends, we urge you, don't rely on the superficialities. Go deeper. Is there a change there? Is there a work that shows this is the hand of God? This is the power of God. It is God who worked this in me. There was no way I could have worked this out. Sometimes, very naturally, some things are... Do I dare use this illustration? I knew a man years ago. One thing he saw when he made profession of faith was that, it seemed to him that he became a kind person. Of course, Christians become very kind and very generous person and things like this. And one other thing that surprised him was that, and it was good he did that, he looked at his own brothers and he saw that he said that generosity was simply a family thing. A kind of family trait. They all easily shared. Well, of course, when a Christian becomes a generous person, his motives are entirely pure, different from his former days. But you see, this is where it helped him. He began to say, oh then, I dare not look at myself and say, I think I'm a Christian because I'm now a generous person. Because it runs in the family. There's maybe a natural inclination there. Don't rest your hopes on that. Now the point is simply this. Don't rest your hopes on anything except that which shows very clearly this is the finger of God. This is God at work. This is God working in my heart. Look at how He's changed my taste. the things that bring me joy, the things that my interest are in. Look at how he's humbled my pride, and he's taken away all the self-confidence I once had, and the tendency to be so proud, and all of self, and all sense of self-importance. How the Lord has stripped them all away. I see what he did on Calvary. I see my sinfulness, and I see that all of them are nothing. I dare not draw attention to self anymore. I want to draw attention to Christ and Calvary. You don't want it anymore. When pride is powerfully stripped off, as for that one, you can be sure that it's grace. Because no natural training strips off pride. Only the grace of God. It melts you down. It makes you obedient, humble, yielded to the Lord, conscience, very strong to challenge you and to bring you up on your knees and to cry to God for help daily and to cry to him for help and strength. Oh, friend, these things are wonderful. I urge you, come to the Lord. Come in repentance if you have not done so. Come personally. You have to come. Come urgently. You have deep needs. However well you try to suppress them, they will rise up again and disturb. Come, tell him, lay your case before him. Repent, trust in what he did on Calvary. Watch to see if when you trusted in the Savior, you were given an obedient heart. Watch to see whether that faith in Christ has melted you down and taken rebellion and disobedience and love of whatever makes me rebel against the Lord and his mind gone. Then this will be grace. Look at the details, not the superficials. God looks into the details and he works a detailed work if you come to him. Come, my dear friends. It is his work. If you come, he will work it for his own glory. Please come and seek him now. Let's pray together.